told me not to worry about that. And I left flowers for her anyway. So thank you, Pastor Mike, that invited me to share the pulpit. That's very gracious. And I'm glad that we can, all of us, join in the Lord's word and see what he has for us. And this morning, I'm going to interrupt your series in Ecclesiastes. How do you say that in English? Ecclesiastes. Yeah. So that he can continue his series as he prepared. I'm glad to see Don and Barbara also, long time friendship that we enjoy very much. So I have a question for you. What or who are you living for? You don't need to answer unless you want to. But it's an interesting question to make, to think every day. What or who is driving my life? Why or what makes me wake up in the morning? Or not wake up, get out of bed, right? You may wake up. But are you those that wake up and say, well, I'll stay in bed for a while? Or do you have something that makes you jump out of bed? Say, what brings you out of bed? What is the reason why you would like to leave that comfy place, comfortable, and just remain a little bit more? And it's not bad if you would like to stay late in bed. I like that sometime too. But is there anything that calls you to get out of bed and ready to start the day? Because there's something out there that you know you ought to do. I would say that if we don't have a clear sense of what makes us get out of bed, maybe we are just being driven by routine with no clear purpose of what is God's goal for us in this season of our lives. So I want to come to Moses' story and see how his call may also challenge us to renew our calling, maybe every day, at least every year, and intentionally be praying and thinking of what God wants for us, and not in like broad terms. Like, God wants us to be holy. I said, yeah, I know that. God wants us to be to be saved. Yes, of course. That's why Jesus went to the cross. But in concrete, in spiritual, what does God want from me now, this day, this year? Where is God leading me at this point? So that the title of this message is Living Without Vocation is Just Surviving. And I use this, we have a song in Argentina, a popular song, not a Christian song, that is like a memory of the dictatorship time. And so this very popular artist sings, so it's called Surviving, like the general attitude during that time of people was, just be satisfied if you can survive. But then after that, is survival our goal? Well, maybe not. We're not thinking, today I'm going to survive. And you wake up in the morning and say, what am I going to do today? I'm going to survive. No, you don't think about that. So what keeps you out there? What is your life about? And I will propose that if we don't have a clear sense of vocation, of God's calling for our life, we are just surviving. We are letting years go by. We are just letting time, we are killing time, right? Until the time the Lord calls us there. And I think Moses' story in Exodus 3 has something to teach us today, so I'm going to read Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. And this Bible, I think it's New International Version. You can follow with wherever you have there. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. I'm sorry if I pronounce some English words different from your pronunciation. His father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of many peoples. Verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Let us pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank that you gave us your guidance for our life. And Lord, forgive us that we don't live by the book, by this book that you gave us. Forgive us that many times we are satisfied with being saved. We are satisfied with having received your salvation. But now, recognizing that you gave us your instructions in the Bible, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be working in each one of us, helping us put into practice your teachings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that I see in this chapter is, I know most of you know the story of Moses. I want to summarize it really briefly, to understand how he got here. So I'd like to say that he was born, sentenced to death. There's a death sentence here upon his birth. So he was born, sentenced to death, and yet he was raised as a prince in a castle. Now, having grown up that way, he took justice into his own hands, but lived thereafter persecuted, getting away from justice. So he lived here and there, wandering around, until he was 80 years old, when he sees a bush burning. What was he doing after all those years in his life here and there? He was working for his father-in-law. So, you know, like many people, just pass their lives here and there, get this job, then get another job, then move to another place, then come again. And just time flies, and all of a sudden they have no idea what happened with their lives. But there is one moment in life when you have this experience. Say, I don't know why I was going here and there, and I ended up working with my father-in-law. Nothing wrong with that, but might not be the ideal goal of a man to be working with your father-in-law at the age of 80. So he was out there taking care of the sheep of his, they were not even his own sheep. So God interrupts his job. Now here we have two basic initial comments. One is, what we are talking about is not limited by age. Okay, so he was 80, he might have been 90, might have been 100. God has a purpose for all stages in our life. So there might be different stages and different callings, but there is not one age that is outside of God's purpose. Like when I reach a certain age, God doesn't need me anymore. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I don't know what age you are, but in case you are thinking that because of your age, God doesn't need you, you're wrong. I'm sorry to tell you. God does not call us because of our age. Or maybe on the other side, you may say, no, I'm too busy right now at my age. Let the others serve God and hear God's calling, because they don't have kids at home already. They may not have permanent or tiring jobs. So let them do God's work. And when I get to their age, I might have time for God. Well, that's the other side of the coin. And if that is what you are thinking, well, again, the same principle applies. God has no age restrictions. There's never a time when you are too young to follow God or too old to serve God. God comes to us and has a purpose for us at any age in our lives. Now, the second one, it's interesting to see that God appeared to Moses in his job while he was working. He was not at the sanctuary. He was not worshiping God at church. Well, he might, yes, you know, some interpretations say, well, he went to the mountain of God. Okay, so, but he was working. It was his job that he was doing. But while he was working, yes, he had his mind towards the mountain of God. So he had a spiritual attitude even though he was working. That's a good lesson to learn, that even though some works, some jobs, you cannot publicly share your faith, for example, but you can have an attitude leaned toward God and be aware of what God wants to do in your job and through your job. And so he received this calling when or while he was working. It was not something prepared for Sunday morning when we have our minds set in God. The rest of the week, oh no, we are working. We're just doing our job. Then on Sunday, we're ready to see what God has to tell us. And we just left all the week pass by, and God was calling us, and we didn't see because we were too busy working. So God can come to our jobs. And then he said this famous phrase, take off your sandals. No, this is holy ground. And there are many interpretations of what that holy ground means. Of course, God's presence makes that a holy ground. The ground didn't have anything special. It was not. There was no temple. There was nothing in particular that would say that was a holy ground. It was God's presence making that holy. But what I like to see here is also that the attitude that God saw in Moses was one of curiosity, and I like to call it a holy curiosity. But he was like curious, what is happening here? Might there be something here that is calling my attention? And I would say, if something is calling your attention, well, you might take a look at it. Then maybe it's not a huge angel that appears in your window and say, God loves you. But if something is calling your attention, well, maybe we need to develop this holy curiosity and say, I will look into this. I will stop what I'm doing, and I will see if this leads me somewhere. And maybe it was just a burning bush. Maybe it didn't have anything special. Maybe Moses saw the burning bush, it just consumed, and he would go ahead. And he didn't waste more than 5 minutes. But imagine if he had done so and had lost the opportunity to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. So it was 5 minutes curiosity that changed his life, his season. God has something to do and called his attention through a burning bush. But he stopped. He paid attention. So what about next time we are driving through this beautiful roads that you have, and there's something burning out there? You say, oh, there's burning. I want to see what happens. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you have other things that call your attention. I'm sorry. I move along. I'm sorry. I move here. I walk here and I kind of lose sight of those that are upstairs. I have to move backwards. So I think we lost the attitude of being more aware of God's calling outside there, calling our attention. We just postpone the fact of trying to hearing God to the worship service, the Bible study, the worship time. And that is the moment when God might talk to my heart. And you, yes, okay. But that's only so many hours in the week. God can call our attention and share his calling wherever we are at any time. Now, the second part of my reflection on this section is the first one was God is calling Moses' attention. And then we might rush to the part when God calls him and says what he has to do. But I want to stop and pay attention to the middle section of this passage, because before God calls Moses and tells him what he has to do, God shares with him what he is seeing. God shares his perspective on the world, his worldview, before sending Moses to do this calling that God had prepared. So I'm in verses 6 to 9, for example. And I think that if we jump that part, we may end up obeying God if we are good, obedient Christians. say, I want to obey God, but we may not fully understand what we are doing. We are just obeying because I understand that God wants me to do this. But if we go back, before sending us, God show us why he's calling us. And that strengthens our calling. It's like if you get to see what God sees, it is more probable that you will respond in faith to God's calling. So verses 6 to 9 is when God says, okay, I have your attention. Now I'm going to tell you what I see. So these verses are focused on what God sees. And it's very clear in the text. So verse 7 it is. I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them. I am concerned about their suffering. Verse 8, I have come down to rescue, to bring them up. All those people, you say? No? I have seen, the end of verse 9, I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So I would suggest that many times we don't understand God's calling because we don't want to see the world through his eyes. Because God says, Moses, you see everything that I am seeing, I am hearing, what I'm doing? Well, if you can see what I am doing, I want you to join me. So God doesn't send us to do our own work or ministry. He says, this is what I am doing, and I want you to come do it with me as partners. I like this idea because I think it strengthens our sense of calling. That when we see something, it might be that God is showing us. And this is very evident, for example, at least in my culture it happens. You know, people tend to, when you have something important, something that you see as important, you imagine that everybody else sees it as well. And if they don't, you get angry, you get upset. Don't they see? Don't they understand what is happening here? And I tend to say, and you know, they want to talk to the pastor and say, Pastor, I don't understand why these poor people don't see what I am seeing. Well, I refer to this text. Maybe you are seeing this because you are at the verge of a new calling. And maybe the others don't see it. Honestly, they don't see it. Because God is showing this to you because he's calling you to do something about it. And you don't need everybody doing the same. Because imagine, if all the body of Christ, we would do the exact same thing, there would be so many other things that we're not doing. So we're thinking, Moses, and God's calling, God shows this to him. He didn't show this to many others. He showed this to him. And then later, you know the story. He says, oh, no, but I can speak. Maybe Aaron. So God said, yeah, okay, Aaron can help you, but I showed you this. So that's why I'm calling you. So next time that you say, why are these people, don't see what I'm seeing? Maybe you are being privileged because God is calling you to see this reality, to respond to it. Now, after that, God sends Moses. Once Moses could see the big picture, once Moses could see what was happening through God's eyes, then comes verse 10 and says, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I am sending you. I'm being emphatic there because God didn't send many others. He sent him. And he might complain and say, well, I don't want to do it. I'm not ready. But God was focusing on him to respond to that call. And here is what I say, verse 10. Verse 10 is the crux of the matter, if I'm using that word well. I don't know. But it's like, okay, this is the thing. God did not call Moses to follow him. You say, yes, of course he did. But here we see a specific call. So in this season of your life, this is the call that I have for you. I've shared you. I want you to go to Pharaoh and deliver the people of the Israel. It was not like, I want you to serve God. Okay, what shall I do then? Well, this is very specific. I want you to do this. So if I ask you, I would say most of you say, what is the purpose of your life? Well, I'm a Christian, so I follow God. I want to serve the kingdom of God. Great. But what are you doing for that? What specific steps, what specific actions are you taking that evidence that you are a follower of Christ? This reminds me of New Year's Eve decisions, you know? And many times people say, well, it's a new year, and this year I'm going to do this and that, and that. And many times that just ends up in best wishes. Like, I think in heaven, there's a large and huge bag with all the best wishes that the world did in December 2019. And all best wishes for 2020 to the trash. Nothing happened. The world changed. And many times we say, well, yeah, this year I'm going to lose weight. And some of us need to gain weight anyway. But imagine saying, well, this year I'm going to lose weight. And you keep eating the same way, but you're focusing that you will lose weight. And it's July, and you're eating the same, and you expect that you will lose weight. So what are you doing so that what you had in mind will actually occur? So if we are satisfied with saying, I follow God and I live for his glory, I will continue to ask in what terms, in what actions, how can you show me evidence of what you are proclaiming? Because you know what? That is what the world is asking from us. They are not asking, who is your God? Or how do you live out? I mean, how do you celebrate worship? They want to see what specific actions we are doing that are evidence of our faith. So we're not saying that we should only do this to respond to the world, but we see in the Bible that this is the case. And not only with Moses. I like the call to Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah, the first chapters of Jeremiah. Is that, well, God's call is broad, but then it, how do you say this? Rip? Narrows, yes, right. I was thinking the antonym of widens. Narrows to a specific actions. Apostle Paul also persecutes the church. Oh, my life changed. Now what I do? I follow God. Yes. How? Well, I've got to go to this city and then the other one and follow God's lead. And then in Acts, there's one time, Acts 16, when Paul says, I want to go to Asia. Oh, no, that's not. I've got to go there. No, that's not. Okay, there. So specific places. How will I focus God's calling for my life? I'll mention briefly this the topic of the name of God, saying, I am who I am. And of course, that's the origin of our word Jehovah. God is who he is. And I think, I like to think of this text like, okay, that is not there because it fell out of God and was that. It is there because it is related to the text, okay? If it is in Exodus 3 and not in Exodus 6, it's because that is where God wanted the explanation of his name to be. So in this context, I am who I am is responding to Moses' doubts and concerns about his calling. And so that revelation of his name is saying, I am who is calling you. You're just responding, but it's me. I am the God of the world, and I am inviting you to be part of what I am doing in the world. So, in a way, God says, Moses, you say you are not ready, but I, the ruler of the world, have chosen you, so I am saying that you are ready. Why would you say you're not ready? Right? So I am who I am. Who are you to say that you're not ready? I am who I am. I know what I'm doing. If we respond to God saying, Anna, that was not for me. I just heard something. I was not. You know, it's so easy to come to church and say, oh, God might be calling you to do this. This is for others. It happens with many sermons also. I wish Mr. Bob was here to listen to this sermon. This is for you, it's not for Bob. I don't know Bob. I mean, I don't know if there is a Bob anywhere. I'm sorry. So anyway, my point here, I have no idea what time I should end this. Okay, good. So I'm going to refresh the main question. What drives our life? What or who is helping us get out of bed? What or who is helping us make our decisions? How do we make decisions? And I want to resume and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to understand more broadly what the call of God is. I mean, God's calling is multifaceted. Is that a word? Yeah. Okay. And you may say there is a general call for every man and woman in the world. Of course, yes. There is a call to come to Christ, to surrender your life, to give your life to him. That is a general call for everybody. And it is general, but it is not the end of God's calling. It's just the first step. Because imagine this, if God's goal for us was only to go to heaven, he could just take us there now. Why would we still be here? We are wasting time. We are wasting God's time. Well, God doesn't have time anyway. But, I mean, doesn't have time, literally. But God's purpose is not only to save our souls, but to bring us together, to give us the privilege of joining his work. So once we are saved, once we respond to the general call that God gives to everybody, he calls us to specific ways that our lives can be a blessing for others, ways in which each one of us, and different ways that each one of us can serve the kingdom purposes. So I like this text in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul, and it's really brief, where Paul talks about different ways that we build on our life. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. I'm going to take water. So Paul is saying, this is chapter 4. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This is a powerful verse. Because it is talking to us, what do we do after we are saved? It's not, the Bible is not only concerned that we come to Jesus. It's calling us to live holy lives after we receive Jesus. And what are you doing with your life? So this illustration is about a building, an architect building a house. I say, I'm so glad that Jesus is your foundation. Wonderful. But don't stay there. Imagine, I mean, the illustration takes us to a construction site. I say, well, we start with a foundation. So we are working with the foundation. The foundation is laid. We go home. We just leave the foundation there. It's crazy, right? Who would work on a construction site only to build a foundation and leave it like this? You can't do anything with that. It's great that you laid the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life. But that is not the goal of your Christian life. So Paul is saying, okay, beyond the foundation, what do you do? How are you building on that foundation? And Paul says, well, there are many ways of building. And some may be better than others. But he's not, if we read the text, he's not criticizing those who build with different materials. He says, well, these are some ways of building, some other ways. How are you building? And when it comes to the last verse, the verse 15, say, well, some of these ways that people have built, well, will be burned. Okay, so make sure, he says, you're building with everlasting purpose. And says, if you fail to build on that foundation with everlasting materials, you will be saved anyway. It's not talking about salvation. You will be saved anyway, but only as one escaping through the flames. I will see you in heaven. So this is not something like in my culture, prosperity theology and all that is saying, oh, if you don't do this, you will lose salvation. We're not saying that. Salvation is by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, period. But the other side of the coin is that many times we get satisfied that we are saved by faith, by grace alone. And we forget to live by grace, edifying our life on Jesus Christ as our foundation. So I would maybe finish up here. Some of us might need to respond to God's call to follow Him, to restore Him as the foundation of our lives. Let us remember that that is not only a one-time decision, but an everyday decision. Conversion is not a one-time thing. Conversion is every day. We come back to Jesus. We come back to restoring our relationship of Him. That is the general call for each one of us. So if one of us is needing today to respond to that main and foundational calling, today is a good day to say, Jesus, I am your son, your daughter. I want Jesus in my life. Beyond that, what does God want from you now, this year, this month, today? Are you living with expectation of what God might do in your everyday labors? Bill has a story, this Magnolia's story. You can tell them. You can come. No, you don't have to come now. But yesterday we were talking about an incident, and he knew he would end up being an illustration for the sermon. But he didn't know that it was going to be so fast. But there's a story that God was calling his attention to some profound teaching when he was thinking of something different, something completely different. And God called his attention in the middle of different thing, earthly things. And God had a purpose for that trip. So what is the purpose of, I don't know, this doctor's appointment? Does God have a purpose for that? Maybe. I'm going to the grocery because I forgot the milk. Might there be a purpose of you going back to buy the milk? Probably yes. In the middle of nothing, God can call your attention. Say, are you here? Are you paying attention? I want to show you something, and I will call you to respond in ways that others might not. I am calling you. God says to Pharaoh, God says to Moses, I'm calling you to go to Pharaoh. No others, you. So are we those who enjoy and are satisfied with our Christian lives? Great. How is our life showing evidence that we want to respond to God's call? Who or what are you living for? And my main premise, the title was, living without a vocation is just surviving. Vocation comes from a Latin word. Vocation means someone that is being called. Vocatio is being called. Respond to a calling, a conversation. It's not only your career. Even in your career, what's your vocation? What is your calling? So we need to understand that we may be satisfied with our first calling, rendering our life to Jesus, but there is more. God might be calling each one of us to a specific task, and we don't know it, we don't understand, we don't see it. Well, let's pray and be aware of ways that God might be calling our attention. I'll suggest we'll have just a minute of silent prayer, and then I'll close in community prayer. Oh, Father God, we praise you that you sent Jesus Christ to that cross to die in our place where we should have been hung up. And you sent your Son so that we can have life and everlasting life and enjoy your salvation. We praise you for everything that you have done for us. And yet we understand and know that your purpose for our life exceeds salvation. So I pray now that you will give each one of us the time and dedication to discover your will for each one of this season in life, that you will help us discover the specific calling that you have for our time in this season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.